Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21 this morning, specifically Acts 21, verses 1 through 15. I want you to hear this clearly because it's the very premise of the message today, and I think it's an important point for us to ponder this morning. And that is that obedience to God's will not always make sense to those that are around you. Obedience to God's call upon your life will not always make logical sense to those that are around you. I felt God stirring my heart through numerous circumstances to commit at the age of 16 to full-time Christian ministry. It was sort of the vernacular that was floating in the air when I was a young boy. And it's a long story that I'm not going to tell you this morning, but I want to tell you one aspect of that story because a part of that journey in my church's experience is that people would come forward and they would share this publicly with the church. And at the conclusion of our pastor announcing that through a process of discernment that David is coming to say as a 16-year-old, as best as that he can understand, that God is calling him into the ministry. The only ministry that I knew was not to be a senior pastor, but was to follow in the footsteps of the most influential person in my life until that point, which was my youth pastor, Harvey Ellis. He had sort of this indelible impact upon my life, and as clear as I could know from prayer through the Word of God and sensing His Spirit, I was supposed to do what Harvey did. And so I told the church that. There's this long line of Sunday school teachers and youth volunteers that come through that line. Some of you have seen this. Some of you have been a part of these lines, shaking my hand, hugging my neck. We're so proud. We're so grateful. We're praying for you, except for one person. Had a longtime friend whose father was in that line. His father came through that line, and with this mixture of sternness and a tinge of sarcasm, he held me close to him and he said, "David, don't do it." I laughed. I mean, I'd known him for, at that time, really, he and his son, we'd been friends for years. I'd stayed at his house many a times. I sort of laughed. He pulled me closer. "David, I'm not kidding. Don't do it." A few weeks later, I was at my friend's house. His father and I were having a conversation in the kitchen where he was filling me in on some details that sort of went into the tone, but also the content of what he told me. And I did not know this, but he grew up as the son of a minister. And he said, "David, I've seen firsthand what that did to my dad, and I saw firsthand what that did to me and to my siblings." And he said these words to me: "If there's anything else in your life that you can find fulfillment in, if there's anything in your life that you can feel that God has called you to flourish in, do that. Do not go into ministry." You know, I probably needed to hear that as a 16-year-old. I probably needed to count the cost as an 18-year-old as I enrolled in Mississippi College as a religion major, going to full-time Christian ministry. When I moved to Birmingham with Danielle and we went to Beeson Divinity School, it was important for us to count the cost. Is God calling us to something else, or is this the path that we must stay upon? I heard his advice. I heard his counsel, but I did not heed it. Because not all counsel, even from people that love you and care deeply for you, is from the Lord. But don't just take my word for it. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul is surrounded by godly friends that care deeply for him, who have a word from the Lord to him that he will hear, but he will not heed. Hear it for yourself. This is the word of the Lord in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Partia. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. We had come in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. We sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Did you catch that? Verse 4. "Through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' This is what's going to happen to Paul. When we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not to only be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he, being Paul, would not be persuaded, we stopped, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." What a curious chapter. We open chapter 21, and Paul has set his face to Jerusalem. He is certain, we'll see in Acts chapter 20, that God has called him to go to Jerusalem. He is delivering this offering to the Jerusalem churches there, an offering that has been gathered from the Gentile churches that he's been on this missionary journey seeing once again. And here he has set his face to Jerusalem, and the people that love Paul deeply, care for him greatly, in Tyre and in Caesarea, they've got a word in direct opposition from Paul's word from the Lord. Who's right? I mean, these aren't complimentary things here. These are in direct competition with each other. These are contradictions. Who's right? Is Paul right? Or are the well-meaning friends right? Well, let's take these two perspectives here. First, let's consider Paul's single-minded focus, just to make sure we're on the same page. Acts chapter 20, one chapter before, verse 16, Paul is real clear, feels led by the Holy Spirit to get back to Jerusalem, to get back to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And he is a man on a mission. Acts chapter 20, then going into chapter 21, this is a person that is in a hurry. Even the way that Luke narrates it, he's just sort of speeding it up. He's going to this ship, he's then going to this ship, then he's going to this ship. He's a man who has set his face to Jerusalem. Chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, you see it on the screen. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem." These are Paul's words, constrained by the Spirit. Don't miss that. "The Spirit of God has told me to do this, not knowing what will happen to me there, except," verse 23, "that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." He's led to Jerusalem knowing full well what is ahead. Now, he doesn't know all the details, does he? But the Spirit of God has impressed upon him what has happened up to this point, where oftentimes he receives opposition and even direct persecution, he will not be exempt from in Jerusalem. So he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but the Spirit impresses upon him that he will face imprisonment, he will face persecution as he goes back to Jerusalem. Paul has a steadfast resolve. Comfort and convenience? No. Safety and security? No. The call of God trumps it all, and he is steadfast in his resolve. This is Paul's perspective. Now, he's got some well-meaning friends. We meet them in these two occurrences here in Acts chapter 21. There is godly counsel. We have the Spirit of God being thrown around in verses 4 through 6 and also verses 7 through 13. He lands in Tyre and he gathers with followers of Jesus. Verse 4, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. It is a very interesting passage. That I would be very wary to say any scholar, any preacher can fully delve into exactly what is happening in this passage. What does it mean that through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go? I mean, Paul is saying that the Spirit has directed him to go. Here we have these Christians saying, through the Spirit, don't go. Both are claiming spiritual insight here. There's no indication that the Christians at Tyre are receiving this audible voice, so there seems to be this indelible impression. What is certain is Paul knows they know what lies ahead. That Jerusalem will be a place of suffering and pain for Paul. The Spirit impresses that upon Paul. He impresses that upon the Christians in Tyre. Paul has a conclusion to that, which is to go forward. They see the same data, impressed by the same Spirit, and they say, hold up. That's not wise. That's not safe. That's not secure. That's not convenient. That's not comfortable. Don't do it. If you keep on in verses 7 through 13, this really plays out as Paul goes to Caesarea, and then we have this prophet named Agabus who has this object lesson, children's sermon of sorts, where he takes Paul's own belt, binding hands, binding feet, saying, just as these hands are bound, just as these feet are bound, so Paul will have the same experience here. So now we've got it two times. We've got it in Tyre. Now we have it in Caesarea. The Christians in Caesarea say, Paul, do you understand? The Spirit is clearly saying where you're headed is not going to be safe for you. It's not going to be good. Don't do it. Now notice the motivation of their advice. They love Paul so much, they want to save him from suffering. They want to save him from danger. They want to save him from pain. He hears their counsel, but my friends, he does not heed their counsel. And they realize this. They come to this collective consensus, and they express for us, verse 14, let the will of the Lord be done. This is the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Come what may, I'm going forward. I have set my face to Jerusalem. Now, does that remind you of something? I mean, as you hear this, is there something in your mind that says, that sounds faintly familiar? It seems like I've heard those words before. Who before set his face to Jerusalem? Who before had those that were closest to him saying, don't do it, it's not safe, it's not secure, it's not comfortable, it's not convenient. Don't have to be a biblical scholar to hear the echoes of Jesus' own journey to Jerusalem that is coming forth in Paul's own journey to Jerusalem. Origen, 1,800 years ago, is preaching a sermon on Acts chapter 21, and he hears the parallel of Jesus' words and the followers of Jesus saying, don't do it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he, being Jesus, will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. You remember Peter's response? Peter, this bold, Peter that talked. Peter talks and then he thinks, sort of someone who steps out, and Peter says, don't do it. There's got to be another way. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, and I am grateful for the steadfast resolve of our Savior that chose pain and suffering so that we could sit in these pews this very morning. A Savior who did not choose comfort, did not choose convenience, did not choose the easiest path. And we are here this morning as followers of Christ because of the suffering servant's obedience upon the cross. One who would look upon what he knew was coming there in Jerusalem, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating drops of blood, saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew what it was to choose the path of suffering. As we look at Acts chapter 21, we see this mark of the maker upon Paul's journey, Paul's life. I mean, to follow after Jesus is to follow after one who says to take up your cross, deny self, and come after me. And Paul has this steadfast resolve. Why does he have this steadfast resolve? Because he is sure of the call of God upon his life that is a call to Jerusalem. And the same God that calls Paul, and the same God that called Jesus, is a God, my friends, who still calls. And this is the rub for many of us. The rub for many of us is when that call cost us our convenience, cost us our comfort, cost us our security, cost us our safety, we say no. And especially as family and friends, when we see God's call upon those that we love, we oftentimes say yes, as long as it makes sense. Now, don't mistake this chapter. Paul's not a Lone Ranger Christian. He doesn't have this Rambo mentality. All throughout Paul's ministry, you see him submitting to wise counsel. He goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and we have the Jerusalem Council where he gets with Peter and James, and they're working this out together, how Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians can come together. In Acts chapter 13, you have him and Barnabas being sent out by the church at Antioch, and he is submitting to the direction of the church. So don't get the wrong impression that God is calling us to be these Lone Ranger, Rambo-like, Messiah mentality, our way or the highway. That's not how God works, and it's not how Paul worked. Paul would have known in his very Hebrew scriptures the importance of godly, wise counsel. Just one passage is a good example of this. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Don't leave this message confused. It's never wise for us to move forward just saying, I've got my Bible, I've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Nobody's going to tell me anything. I've heard him say that can be really dangerous. There are a lot of cults, C-U-L-T-S, cults that were started with that type of bravado and confidence that God told me to do this. So we have to take this passage with on balance with what the whole counsel of God says. And so when we are discerning God's direction for our lives, of course we pray about it. Of course we seek God's clarity in his word. Does his word clearly forbid what we say that he is calling us to do? That then means that we back away, right? And of course we seek wise, godly counsel from family and friends in major decisions, but oftentimes in minor decisions. It behooves you as a Christian, because we're a part of the family of God, and oftentimes the wisdom of God through the Spirit is brought about as we open ourselves to wise Christian counsel. But sometimes, those that love us the most and know us the deepest, they can't quite hear the same Spirit's leadership, especially when it costs convenience, comfort, safety, and security. You know how this oftentimes happens, don't you? mean, history doesn't repeat, but you've heard it said, it rhymes, and you don't have to stay around the church long to know that there's a rhyming nature of how God calls and how often Acts chapter 21 becomes a very real conversation with family and friends. It's oftentimes when that individual who's graduated from college and is discerning the next step in his or her life, and they come back after college and say, I know I'm going to start my career, but there's this opportunity for the next 2 years to live in this place, a place that's far from home. I'm going to walk with the International Mission Board. I'm going to be a journeyman. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, that gusto of God's call can be met with, well, what about? Well, it's a family that sits in pews just like this across the United States. They hear God's call to go and make disciples. And not everybody hears the same call, but some Christians throughout the ages have heard the call to take their family, young kids in tow, to leave behind a very secure job and a wonderful neighborhood and a wonderful church family, and to move thousands of miles away to learn another language and to embed themselves in a place where there is much less gospel access. And it doesn't always happen this way. Do not misunderstand me, but it is not surprising and it is not exceptional for someone to say, well, what about? And oftentimes, those are really close friends, and oftentimes, those are the closest family members. Well, what about your safety? What about the financial security of this decision? What about where the kids are going to go to school? What about you taking my grandkids that far away? This is not every day of the Christian's life. But there are times where this passage becomes a very real conversation. And we as Christians, as we seek God's word and we seek him in prayer, are having to remind ourselves that counsel from friends and family members about our life is not synonymous with the word of the Lord for our lives. You know the name William Carey? Hundreds of years ago, 1789, he is a pastor that feels God calling him to India. He's raising money with a bunch of British pastors there in England. 1789, he stands up to say that God has called him to India. Another minister stands up and says, Carey, sit down. If God would choose to save the heathen in India, he would do it without you or without me. Carey heard the advice of that pastor, but he did not heed it. And we should all be grateful that he didn't. Do you know this? You don't have to read an 800-page William Carey biography to know that by him saying yes, it was immensely difficult for his wife, for his children. He spent 7 years in one city in India before there's one convert to Christ, but he endures, he is steadfast, and 40 years later, the shape of Christianity in India has been ever shaped by Carey's influence. Hundreds of people came to faith in Christ. Different dialects, up to 40 translations of the Bible into the indigenous languages of the people that lived in India through Carey's faithful ministry. Hospitals started, schools started, libraries started for anyone and everyone in the rigid caste system of India. It is not an exaggeration to say that India was forever shaped by the steadfast resolve of one person who did not heed the counsel of godly people that were surrounding him that said, don't do it. John G. Patton, around the same time, he's pastoring in Glasgow, Scotland, been there for a decade. He stands up and says, there's this island in the Pacific Islands that God is calling me to go to. About 20 years prior to that, there were two missionaries that went there, lost their lives brutally. They were actually cannibalized. So it is not surprising that their loving congregation in Glasgow said, Patton, we hear you saying that you're supposed to go to that people and that island, but we're here to tell you that's not of the Lord. Actually, the leadership of the church gathered together and they substantially increased his salary to try to dissuade him from leaving. But he would not be dissuaded. And you know, a few years later, he is offering communion to some of the indigenous natives of that island, two of which, as he puts the bread and the cup in their hands, it were the very hands of the two indigenous tribesmen who murdered the previous missionaries 20 years ago. I can assure you it was not safe. It was not the secure decision. It was not comfortable and it was not convenient. Now, God does not call everyone in this sanctuary to that type of calling far, far away. But do not think that our God has quit calling people to take up their cross, to deny self, and to follow him steadfastly. And do not think that we are immune to following God in ways that are not convenient and comfortable and secure and safe. And as Christians, we need to have Acts chapter 21 as a reminder to us. It is not just a history lesson to us, but it is the word of the Lord to us. Because maybe God is calling someone in this very sanctuary, not to the career that they went to school to major in, but maybe it is to the mission field. And maybe you're 2 or 3 years into your career, and you're feeling God stirring in your heart. You felt it in life groups. You feel it as you pray, as you open God's word. You cannot get away from it. It just seems as if God is calling you to teach and to preach God's word. And that's not why you spent and your family spent a lot of money to send you to school, but it is something that is compelling your heart. And as you talk to those people that are closest to you and that love you the dearest, they say, I don't see it. That's for somebody else. Maybe it's you here committing to 1 week or 2 weeks or a summer to serve him with one of our mission partners. Maybe it is a shift in your career, not to the ministry, but to a new venture that God has placed before you and you cannot get away from it, but not everyone sees it. Maybe it's a relationship that you feel God is stirring to marriage, but not everyone is on the same page, and you can't get away from it as you pray and as you seek God's counsel. It's not just God calling people thousands of miles away. It is God calling people right here in Birmingham and beyond. And he is a God who continues to call, but do not think that we're immune as parents, as grandparents, from the same voices that came around the Apostle Paul that said, Paul, you understand that if you say yes to Jerusalem, that's not going to be good for you, and we love you so much and care so deeply for you, we want to shelter you. The safest place that a person can be is in the center of God's will for their life, even when that is not safe and secure. I wonder at times if some of the greatest obstacles to people saying yes to God's call upon their life is well-meaning, godly advice from friends and family members. This is not everyday church. This is an exceptional passage. Most often we are seeking God's counsel through godly counsel, through his word, and through his prayer, through prayer. But do not think that there might not be a time where as you seek God's direction, not everyone can fully understand or even support the very next chapter that God is calling you to. And I pray in that moment that you remember this story, and like Paul, you would have the courage to say something like this: let the will of the Lord be done. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.